started here. How you guys doing?
Good.
You good this morning? It's beautiful out there. That crisp breeze. The sun, I was just standing in the sun earlier, and the crisp breeze hit me in the face. And I just didn't want it to change. Then I'm going to go to Florida tomorrow and experience 100% humidity during storm season. So I'm going to get off the plane sweaty and won't stop sweating until I get home. So it's going to be a good time. So I'm going to read scripture today. Just what we're going to be in today. So if you guys want to turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And we're just kind of piggybacking on what Brian was talking about yesterday. This was totally, I didn't even know he was talking about this, so it's just the God thing that this kind of stuff happens all the time. So but we're just going to be talking about the gospel again. We're going to be talking about, if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to take notes so you actually remember what I'm saying, that it's called gospel fluency. Gospel fluency is the title of today's message. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you have your Bible, turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. I heard it once said that the Bible in the sky is what some pastors call it. I always thought that was really funny. Anyways, this is called Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. So verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there. That was really an awkward phrase of that sentence. I apologize. She brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. She is a sinner." In verse 40, then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." He said, "Go ahead, teacher." Verse 41, then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 50 pieces of silver to one, and 500 pieces of silver to one, and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume." In verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your Bible, Jesus, the God-inspired words of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. We just love you. We thank you for this. Would you encounter us today, Lord? Would we learn from this? Would we just learn more about your gospel and become more passionate for it, Jesus? And we love you in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so how many of you in this room own a dog? Raise your hand. Own a dog? Okay, how many of you own a cat? All right, if you own a cat, you are dismissed. I'm just playing. There are so many churches out there, though, that accept cat people, just so you know. But growing up, I had many dogs and cats, and we actually fostered a bunch of animals all the time. We always fostered animals, so we always had like new litters of stuff. My mom loved animals, and my dad, on the other hand, respected them but didn't necessarily want them in our house. So for many years, we housed them, we trained them, and we raised them until they were able to be adopted, so that they didn't have to spend their life in a shelter or anything like that. But every litter, though, my siblings and I would beg my parents for us to keep one. We'd always get connected to one of them. And so usually my mom would let us keep one, and dad would plot out how to get rid of it. So sadly, we would go through these animals like I go through like coffee in my cupboard, you know? It was kind of sad how many animals we went through, and then we did end up sending them to a different owner or something like that. But every time we would get a new cat or dog, I was all in. And for any animal, for that matter. I was so passionate to take care of that animal and raise it to be the next president of the United States. Could you imagine a hamster being the president of the United States? It probably wouldn't be good, but, you know, who knows? Maybe someday. With the way that the world's going nowadays, who knows? Anyone can be anything. So anyways, at this time, we didn't have that many pets. Except I had a hermit crab who, and just so you know, I'm the greatest namer of all time. I named this hermit crab Egg Pluto. I don't know why. I thought it was the greatest name I'd ever given anything, and I loved that hermit crab to death. If you're having a hard time thinking of a name for your pet or your child or something, come to me. I can name your child. But we didn't have any pets, so I was always begging my mom for a dog I had Egg Pluto, but I wanted a dog really bad. So naturally, my mom got me a cat. And the worst part is that I named the name that I gave my cat. And you're not going to think this is that bad, but I named him Buddy, which really isn't a bad name, of course. But his original name was Bear, but I kept calling him Buddy. I was like, here, Buddy, come on, Buddy. And which I know it's not that bad, but except Buddy is what you call somebody when you forget their name. So every time I would call Buddy that, I always thought of people like that I'd forget their name, and I'd call him Bud. Or have you ever been like talking to somebody and you know, actually, is Jennifer here? No, Jennifer's not here. Anyways, I totally forgot her name the other day. Like, I was talking to her, and I was telling the kids at VBS, hey, listen to, and I was like, I know her very well. So it's like, I just had this moment where I forgot her name, and it was just the weirdest thing. But anyways, Buddy is a name that you name somebody when you forget their name. So I had a cat for a long time, and then my parents told me he ran away, which, as what you know means, is that he probably died a horrible death, or that they gave him away and just didn't want to tell me. So they always told me that he ran away, which I still to this day don't believe them, even though they try to convince me that he did. So I had this, that was that line before, but all that to say, I promise I'm going to connect this to Scripture, I promise. Okay, all that to say, in our walk with Christ, it often starts off with a lot of passion. We oftentimes, we feel like we could reach the world. The first time that you were saved, I'm trying to think back to when that was, and you just had this just incredible passion where you're just like, I'm going to go on a missions trip. I'm going to stay there forever. I'm going to reach the world. I'm going to go to every country and preach the name of Jesus. And then, you know, time goes on. It comes and starts coming phases then. It's like you go to like your next camp or your retreat or whatever, and then you get that passion back again. But then it just keeps coming in phases, and we wonder where that passion and that interest in him went. And we tend to think that we've heard it all. And I wonder if some of you, and think to yourself maybe, like when you heard that we were talking about the gospel today, you're probably like, oh man, I already heard that, man. I want to learn something new. And I always want to go deeper. And then sometimes we completely forget where it all came from in the first place. And you say you could never forget, but then, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, we find our refuge in something other than God. And we put him aside and think that we can do it on our own and that we can beat our sin on our own. So what does this passion for Christ look like? What does this passion for Christ look like? Let's look back at our text. First of all, let's talk about how awkward this encounter is. Okay? So the Pharisees are having Jesus over for dinner. And then all of a sudden, a lady of the night, or a prostitute, or a sinful woman is what they call in Scripture, comes and starts praising at Jesus' feet. Now keep in mind, back in the day, they were laying, and I'll do this for you because I care about you guys. I'll demonstrate how they were laying. They would lay like in a circle, and now there's some of you can't. But I'm like laying like flat like this, and they would lay like on the ground. And they didn't have like chairs and stuff like that. And then, and the ESV version, I love it. It says that they were reclining. Now he's thought of like a recliner, but they didn't have that kind of technology then. So they were laying on the ground. So she comes up behind him and knelt behind him and was laying down, as he was laying down, and started worshiping at his feet. So she's doing her thing, and the Pharisee, Simon, starts freaking out about this woman in his thoughts. He starts thinking about this. So Jesus, as Jesus does, reads his mind and addresses his thoughts with a parable. So in verse 41, it goes back and says, "Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver and one, and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" And Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus was like, "Yep." And that's it. And then it got even more awkward, because then Jesus is looking at the woman and then talking to Simon. So now he's not even making eye contact with him. And I would just think that this would be a really awkward situation, but maybe you're different than I am. But listen to what he says. "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered her home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." So when Jesus enters your life, we should be greeting him with such respect and reverence. We should be in awe of him whenever we hear about him.
That's right.
Yes. And be excited to meet him. So when we come to church on a Sunday morning, what does that look like for us? Do you come here to hear a message and to get something out of it? Or do you come here to worship Jesus through all the things that we do here? Because we don't provide these things to do like a routine for you or to give you a sense of comfort. We do it because we care about you encountering Jesus. And we want you to encounter Jesus. And that's why we're here. And that's how we get back to the passion of Jesus, is when we see him that way. And I think that we need to dial it back and get back to the basics of Christianity, which is the gospel. So let's build some thoughts. What is the gospel? The gospel literally means good news. And the gospel is the good news about Jesus. The gospel is the good news that God is rescuing sinners and restoring all creation. And the gospel is the good news that God is rescuing sinners and restoring all creation through the person and works of Jesus. So if you're taking notes here, title this next part here, "Good Advice versus Good News." Good advice versus good news. So let's talk about this thing. And it's a topic, it's a very popular mindset to have these days. It's called moralism. And these two words that I'm going to talk about, moralism and motivationalism, are going to seem opposite in their meaning, but they're not. I promise, I looked it up on Google, so it's true. So the topic of moralism, let's define that. So it's a very trendy topic right now. It basically says that you can. That you can be whatever you want, and you don't let anyone tell you otherwise. That you can do whatever you want, you can be whatever you want. That's moralism. And motivationalism basically says that you should. Motivationalism is based off of good advice. So what does the gospel say? Now, I'm going to bring back the gospel. Don't take this for what it is right off the bat, because I'm going to tie it in later. But the gospel says you must, but you can't. You must, but you can't. How can I be so sinful and still be a part of your story? If you really think about it, the human race owes God a perfect record. The only way a perfect and holy God can accept us is if we are perfect. Now, the Ten Commandments set the bar really high, set a really high standard to live up to. But then Jesus came and set the bar even higher. He lived a perfect life. How could we possibly live up to that? And the cool thing is that the gospel didn't end with that statement. It didn't end with, you must, but you can't. After Jesus died, and then in rising from the dead, defeating death, so that we don't have to pay the price for our sins. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 3, if you want to hop over there. Romans chapter 3, verses 23-25. That says, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Verse 25, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life. Shedding his blood, this sacrifice shows that God was being fair. And when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. Verse 26, actually, we're going to read verse 26 as well. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight. And when they believe in Jesus. So now we have the statement. So we have the statement, you must, but you can't. And then Jesus came and changed the statement to someone did, and through him, you can.
Amen.
Yes. That's good news. That's such good news. How many of you have ever been mad when someone gives you advice that you didn't want? You know what I mean? Okay, so as a parent, we've learned, don't post anything about your children freaking out or anything on Facebook, because then someone will give you, or many people or friends, will give you all the advice on how to fix your kids. You know? They'll just post comments on it. There's so many of them. And we're just like, we're just venting a little bit, you know? We're not asking for advice. It's called unsolicited advice. And it's probably one of my biggest pet peeves. When I don't want advice, then obviously I don't want it. I don't want advice. Unless it's like really good advice and I'm looking for it. But typically I'll ask for good advice. How many of you have been mad about receiving unexpected good news? Probably not. You have to be a special kind of person to get mad at good news. We all like good news. So what would it look like if we stopped giving advice to people and start giving them good news? Giving good advice is usually all about changing someone's behavior. But giving someone the gospel changes their hearts. So here's the thing. Life is filled with the opportunity after opportunity to prove ourselves in order to open doors in our lives. For instance, athletics, academics, stars on a chart if you're a kid or an adult at home. I feel like my wife should give me stars on a chart for like doing chores around the house, because sometimes I forget. I think that would be really cool. And then after a certain amount of stars, I could, you know, get a brownie or something. that would motivate me much more to take the garbage out. And some of these things lead to open doors to colleges or careers in life. They are all opportunities to validate ourselves through performance in an effort to open the doors of approval or security or comfort or pleasure. You name it. But apart from the gospel, there is a lack of assurance that we are completely loved and completely known. Instead, we are left with our own pursuits and attempts to bring meaning to our lives. And the gospel tells us that the very doors of true acceptance and approval are open to us right now because of the performance record of Jesus. We don't have to try and manage our sin or exhaust ourselves trying to beat it. Because I'll tell you right now that you won't beat your sin. You won't by yourself. You can't. We had to have Jesus in order to beat it. And it's so cool that we can rejoice and that we can rest in Jesus and respond to the righteousness of Jesus because of what he did for us. That's the gospel. So, my next point here, and it goes with my title, is gospel fluency, or fluent in the gospel. You could write that down too. So think about, what are you fluent in? Is anyone fluent in a different language, in a second language? Leah is? Oh, you guys are? Oh, that's awesome. You guys are awesome. I wish I was. I always wish that our schools in America would teach us Spanish at a very early age, like every other country does, because every other country knows English, but we don't hardly know anything. And we don't learn Spanish till high school. So it's just like, yeah, I don't know. That's just my personal opinion. Anyways, so think about what you're fluent in. And that doesn't mean like necessarily a language, but it does mean like a passion, a sport, a hobby, a science, or something. For me, it's soccer. I would say that I'm very fluent in soccer. I know all the lingo, and I'll just correct you right off the bat. The field isn't called a field, it's called a pitch. We don't call it a soccer game, we call it a soccer match. There's all sorts of things, yellow cards, red cards. There's a lot of things to it that when I watch and people are like, wow, that's a 0-0 like outcome. Like you can, there's a game, you can go to 0-0. Like, and for everyone that loves competition and there's no winner, that stinks. But there's a lot of points involved in those kind of things. You get 1 point for a draw, that kind of thing. So draws are really good outcomes sometimes depending on what team you're playing and stuff. So anyways, if you're fluent in something though, you think in it. You dream in it, you breathe it. For instance, when I worked at Starbucks for 4 years, I became so fluent in Starbucks, in the lingo, and the drinks that I made, I would literally go home after an 8-hour day, I'd go to sleep, and I'd make more drinks in my dreams. And it was just the worst. And then I'd wake up and do it again in real life. So when you become fluent in something, though, you dream in it, you breathe it. It becomes so natural to you that it becomes your default mode. For much of my life in ministry, I focused on one thing, which was behavioral modification. So when I had students, before I came here, when I was just a youth leader, I would focus on that. Like I was thinking, how can I change these kids? Because they're just a bunch of punks, just a bunch of hooligans that are just running around doing willy-nilly, whatever they want. And I can't seem to change their lives. No matter how much advice, how many good things I say to them and ways to change the way they are, I couldn't figure it out. And giving students good life advice to hopefully help them stop doing what they were doing, but it wasn't working. Listen, when somebody accepts Jesus for the first time, their behavior doesn't change. And why is that? Because they probably only just heard about Jesus and still don't really know what he's all about, or just know that they want him in their life, but they still don't really know. And the way the gospel is done today, and this is a way that I was led to the Lord. And if you've done this before, I'm not knocking you at all. I just think there's a better way. When I was first led to the Lord, at least when I thought I was led to the Lord, was when I was at an early age, probably like 13 or 14. And an older member of my congregation came up to me, and they gave me this book, and they told me to read it, and they prayed with me, and I repeated back what they said, and then they said, "You are saved now." And I was really confused, for one, and then I was like, okay, where do I go from here? But then they just kind of left me there. And I think so often that we do that sometimes, and not necessarily with the tactic per se, but like we see people saved, and then we don't do anything about it afterwards. We're just like, oh, they were saved. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. But we don't ever check in with them. We don't ever communicate back with them. Like, hey, like, because honestly, and you can disagree with me if you want. We can talk about it afterwards. But I don't think a lot of times when we think people are saved that they're really not saved. That's a hard thing to say, but I think if we're honest, we can't just assume that everyone that prays our prayer is saved. I think we have to walk alongside them. And if we look in Scripture at all, like when we see Jesus, he did life with the people that he was reaching. And the disciples then took on more disciples because they wanted to train people and empower those people too. So what does it look like for us to share the gospel? I think it looks like for us is to share Jesus with them and share what Brian was talking about last week, was sharing our experiences with Jesus with them as well. But not just leaving them there and saying, well, you're saved. Now, good luck out there. And then, you know, nothing comes of that. And I think that when we start to think about, and have you ever noticed too, sorry, I'm going to backtrack a little bit here, that when someone is saved initially, Their behavior doesn't change, like, at all. Like, they're still the same person, because Jesus, I mean, maybe they know about Jesus and they want to know more about Jesus. And a lot of times, often, I think they feel pressured maybe to say yes as well. And as pastors and stuff like that, we need to do a better job too of not pressuring people into, like, you know, coming up to the altar like right now and just like calling everyone out. And like, I mean, that's cool, and it makes us feel good because then a lot of people came up. But really, like, what is the authenticity of that? I'm getting off track, sorry. But when we talk about Jesus with people, we have to know that their behavior probably isn't going to change right off the bat. And we have to be okay with that because they're still the same person. And Jesus doesn't care about their behavior changing right away. He takes us just as we are, which is the beautiful thing about it. But we have to realize that because someone's behavior isn't changing doesn't mean that we should just quit on them, because they're going to go back to their tendencies. They're going to keep going back to those things until Jesus truly takes a hold of their heart and they allow the Holy Spirit to change them. So as a kid, I grew up like that, and that's how I was saved. But it wasn't until I was 18 years old when I grew up in the church, and I was saved probably so many times when I was a kid. But I didn't truly choose Jesus to truly follow him until I was about 18 and like really like take it seriously. So maybe I was saved, but I wasn't following Jesus. I think there was a difference. I wasn't following him. I didn't, like what Brian was talking about last week, I didn't just drop everything at once and start following him. Like, it was a long process for me. And I think that it's so rare for people to do that. But anyways, I'm not going to go too far into that. But it wasn't until, yeah, later that I found him. And it's almost like the gospel became good advice to me. Like, people were just saying, you should believe in this. So I'm gonna tell you about this. You're going to pray this prayer with me, and we're going to get you saved. And it was just like this thing that I should do. But it wasn't like this good news, like, man, look what Jesus has done for me. And I hope that whenever I communicate with somebody about the gospel, that I'm sharing my experiences. Share your experiences with people, because that's where the power is. Because then it validates? No, what's the word for that? Validate. I was thinking of validity. Anyways. Validates really what you're saying. And it really, like, it doesn't, like, you don't have to prove to somebody. But at the same time, I think that there is power, and there's absolutely power in that, and power in that Jesus has affected my life, so here's how he can affect your life. And sharing that instead of just giving them good advice, like, hey, man, you should change the way you are and be this way, because that's what Jesus wants you to be. Now, I'm not going to go too far into this, but there is a difference between accountability with believers and accountability with non-believers, because we can't hold non-believers accountable because obviously they're not believers. So I think for us as Christians, we need to stop trying to change everyone's behavior around us and really start sharing good news and giving people good news, because we know now, in the time that we're in now, that we need good news more than ever. Yes. And yes. It's so hard to watch what's going on in the world right now, but they need good news and we need to be the ones to share it. So when you share the gospel, think about this for a sec. Just, are you sharing it as good advice, or are you sharing it as good news? Sorry, I went over my notes a lot there. So I'm going to move on here. So we need to cultivate gospel fluency. When we're fluent in the gospel in our lives, and in the lives of those around us, because it is the gospel that captures hearts, and it is the gospel that the Spirit uses to reveal Jesus to our hearts and minds. And I want you to think about this. I'm going to sing a song for you in just a little bit, but this is something that's been really close to me. And have you guys seen the movie I Can Only Imagine? I mean, because most... Okay, so... For a background on me, because I'm a huge movie buff. I love movies. But every time I see a new Christian movie come out, I get real like, it's probably really cheesy. And I mean, there's good elements in it, but the acting is probably terrible. And I'm just really judgmental of Christian movies, and I probably shouldn't be, but I am, because I love movies with good acting and good story and everything. But this one was different. This one was actually really good. As a film itself, but then as the content. And it just struck me really close to... But I've often thought, in tying in the gospel, because we talk about Jesus a lot, which is amazing, and I don't think we should ever stop. But I'm not encouraging you guys to not talk about Jesus. Don't take this the wrong way. But I've often thought about what would heaven be like? What would heaven be like? And as a kid, you probably heard about roads paved with gold and how we can play football from that song. I'm not going to sing that song for you, but... yeah, the one with the big, big house and everything. I don't know, but anyways, I love that when we talk about heaven, we talk about doing worldly things in heaven. Have you ever thought about, like, when you talk about heaven, are you talking about how you're going to, because my mom always told me that my great-grandpa, he's up there playing baseball for eternity, and it's just going to be the greatest time ever. But when we actually think about what heaven is and what heaven entails, it is a tremendous hope for us as believers. And I think sharing the glory that we'll have in heaven and the time that we'll get to spend with God in heaven is a powerful tool in the gospel. And I think it's a part of the story, but I think we forget that part of the story often when we talk to people about it. We talk about how they'll have everlasting life and eternal life, but they don't know what that looks like. But what if we were to share that, what it looks like to do that and spending eternity with God, and how cool it would be, and not just telling them that the roads are going to be paved with gold, because, I mean, that might coax them in for a while, and that they can play football up there, but talking about what it really means. So, just knowing what heaven is like, wouldn't you want to share that with others? I think that it's why they made the movie I Can Only Imagine. I think that, I mean, they told the story of Bart, who was a musician for Marcy Me, but they told the story of the song, but I think he was trying to tell the story of what the song really means, and it really captured me, because when my grandma was still alive, she was diagnosed with cancer, and we were really close to my family, but we lost my grandma, my uncle, and my grandpa in an 8-month span. They were people who we stayed in their house when my parents couldn't afford to live somewhere. So, like, they were the ones who housed us. And my uncle, we were really, really close with him. But my grandma died of brain cancer. And then my uncle, because of that, he was a big drug addict before. And so 4 months later, after my grandma died, he relapsed. And whatever he was taking, I think it was heroin, but he overdosed. Because he wasn't used to that dosage. But he overdosed and died 4 months after my grandma just died. So we were literally, like, just getting off of that. And then shortly after that, my grandpa died of brain cancer as well. But all I remember is the devastation that my family went through. And in less than a year, like, a year, so many things can happen in a year, but to lose 3 really close family members, like, it was the most devastating thing that I've ever been through. But there was hope in the midst of all of this loss, because we knew we would see them again. Amen. And that hope brought our family back together. And we sang the song I Can Only Imagine at their funerals. One, because it was one of my grandma's favorite songs, but just thinking about what they're experiencing, the pure bliss in the presence of God, like, can you, yeah, no pain, absolutely, to see them in the pain that they were in on earth, and then to realize the glory that they're in right now, just in the literal presence of God, and the ultimate joy of what that would bring. And in that moment, like, you've had with God and feeling that you, imagine what the feeling that you had when you first met God, like when you experienced his presence. Imagine that you get to experience that love and that feeling of being held forever. And that's what the gospel brings to those around us. It brings them that hope. And when we're willing to share that gift God has given us, then we see lives changed and more lives that get to experience eternity with us. And that's the greatest gift that we can give people, It's the gospel.
Yes. Yep.
And I want to end like this. And I actually want to sing I Can Only Imagine to you. And if I can hold it together while I sing it, that would be awesome. So be praying for me. But I just want to, I want you to listen to the words. And I know you've probably heard it before. But I just want you to, when I start playing, I'll just have you close your eyes. And I just want you to imagine and think about and just praise God in those moments. Like what, imagining what it'll be like to be with him. And really solidifying in that heart. Because when we know in our heart how glorious of a day that's going to be, then it makes it easier for us to share the gospel with others because we know the pure glory and the bliss and the joy that we'll have together in heaven. So I'm going to transition up to here, but so if I could just have you guys close your eyes with me. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing this song. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your gift. The glory that we get to experience because of that, Jesus, we can't thank you enough, Lord. And as we sing this song, Lord, would you show us what your glory will be like? What Jesus, just remind us and give us the passion, Lord, to talk about your gospel more, to think more in your gospel, Lord. Would we become fluent in it, Jesus? Would it become a part of us? We love you, Jesus. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence to my knees? Will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. Will I dance for you?
do is forever, forever worship you. Can only imagine.
Jesus, Father, we thank you for that gift, that of grace that you keep giving us, Jesus. Father, I pray as we leave this place, Jesus, that we would have a passion for you, a new passion for you, Jesus, that when we walk into our workplace, when we walk into school, when we're at home, Jesus, that our lives would just reflect the gospel of Jesus. That your glory would just shine from us, Lord, that our lives would just bring you honor, and that we would just come to you in reverence every time that we approach you, Jesus, that every time that we talk to you in the morning or at night, Jesus, or when we're praying for meals, Lord, that they wouldn't be just empty prayers, Jesus, that we would stop praying empty prayers. Father, that you would just meet us whenever we call upon you, Jesus. And I know that you do meet us, and you encounter us in a genuine way, Lord, when we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would just continually spread good news instead of good advice, Jesus, that we would give people the hope that you say that they deserve, Lord, not that we deserve, but that you want everyone in your kingdom, Jesus, that you want to be close to everyone, that you want to love and hold every single person on this planet, Lord, that we wouldn't see people as objects, Jesus, that we wouldn't just throw around criticism to people, people in power, Lord, whatever it is, Jesus, that we would just show love and grace to people, Lord, knowing that you are showing that to them, that you forgive them, Jesus. I just pray, Lord, that anyone who's wronged us, Lord, that we would forgive, Jesus, just as you have forgiven us, Lord. We don't have any right to hold back forgiveness from people. Father, would you just show us your gospel every day, Lord? Will we just come back to it, Jesus? In your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, you guys are dismissed. It's a little bit early, but that's cool. We're good. So enjoy your Labor Day. I love you guys. You guys are awesome. Fantastic. Julie and Lloyd are going to be up here for prayer. If you need prayer, please come up and pray with them. They would love to pray with you. So, thanks, guys. Well, they're going to play that song right now, too.